If you would, this morning, turn to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's on page 1219 of your pew Bible. And that is not Peter. So as I mentioned earlier today, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And I think it's good from time to time to spend a little bit more time reflecting on what it is we're actually doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and why we're here. And so to that end, we'll spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about these things. I'm going to read what the Apostle Paul has to say from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll consider verses 23 through 26. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the sacraments that you have given to the church. And we pray, Lord, today as we consider especially communion with one another, communion with your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would give us a better understanding of exactly what it is we're doing here today, and that through that, our faith would have a greater object, that we would grow in grace because we have a better understanding of what it is that we are placing our, or who it is we're placing our faith in, and that you truly would use the Lord's Supper as a means of grace to us, our being weak and fallen and broken sinners. So bless us today, we pray, as we consider your word written, preached, and experienced in the Lord's Supper. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think a very simple question one could ask is, what is the Lord's Supper? We call it communion, we call it the Lord's Supper, we say it's a sacrament, others call it an ordinance. But what exactly is the Lord's Supper? What are we doing here? Why are we doing it whenever we celebrate it? What benefit is there to it? And does it really matter if we continue to engage in the Lord's Supper? I don't know if these questions have ever gone through your mind as you've walked into the worship service and have seen the table here before you, but I do know the question, what is the Lord's Supper, is one that has been asked before in the past. Not by anyone or a group of people who didn't know what it was, but by a group of pastors, actually, who were trying to teach and explain exactly what the Lord's Supper is. The Westminster Divines, a group of pastors who were writing in the 1600s to teach the church about the doctrines of the church, about what the scriptures teach regarding a variety of things concerning the Word of God, asked the question, what is the Lord's Supper? And the answer they give is very helpful. And I don't intend to cover everything this morning about what the Lord's Supper is and what they intended to teach by answering the question, what is the Lord's Supper? But the main point I want you to see this morning is that you can and will grow in grace through communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. That you can and will grow in grace through communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And it's with that main idea in mind that I want you to listen, having listened to what Paul said, I want you to listen to what this group of pastors, what their answer was to the simple question, what is the Lord's Supper. And if you have your bulletin with you, you'll find the insert contains the question and answer that these pastors give us about the Lord's Supper. They answer it this way: the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. Now, as you can see, that's a whole lot to take in. There's a lot that's said there, and as I said, we're not going to cover every aspect of what the Lord's Supper is for us this morning. But again, the main point I hope you get this morning is that you can and will grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and His church. And to get this point, I think the first thing that you and I need to realize is that it is Jesus Christ Himself who has given us this sacrament. This isn't something that the church designed. This isn't something that the church made up and thought would be a good idea for us to do. But it's actually something that Christ Himself has given to you as a sacrament. Look at what Paul says again in verse 23. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. And again, the larger catechism starts by saying the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein the giving and receiving of bread and wine has been established by the appointment of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is pointing out in this passage. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Now, the New Testament records the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And it's possible that the Apostle Paul read an account of the Lord's Supper in an early form in one of those gospel accounts, or Jesus may have taught him directly about the institution of the Lord's Supper and directly gave it to him to give to the church. But either way, Paul is delivering to the church this practice which had been established by the Lord Jesus Himself. And Paul's desire is that the church receives what Christ has given to it. Now, maybe there's a family tradition that your family has that goes back several generations. Maybe a practice or a particular food or a vacation spot, or just maybe it's a particular type of clothing you like to wear that goes back several generations. Maybe something that was started by your father or grandfather or great-grandfather that has sort of been passed on down to you. Something that he intentionally started that he wanted and hoped that his great-great-great-grandchildren would carry on as a sign of continuity through the generations, and something that sort of sets the family apart as distinct. And then after your parents grew up and got married, they did it. And then maybe when you grow up and you hope to get married and have children, you will do it as well. And in this way, the originator of that tradition has given it to the generations to come. And this is sort of what Christ has done with the Lord's Supper. He appointed it and gave it to the apostles, and they in turn delivered it to their spiritual children to carry out. Something that sets the family of God apart, something distinct for them to engage in that characterizes who they are, that identifies them as the peculiar people of God. Ever since Jesus took the bread and the cup in His hands, the Lord's Supper has been observed and delivered down through the generations to the church. And now it's come to you. Isn't that quite incredible? 2,000 years later, we come together, we sit down together, we share this meal, yes, perhaps in simpler form than they did then, but we still share this meal that was instituted by Jesus Christ Himself. given to us by Jesus Christ himself. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you ultimately receive what Christ himself has given to you. And what's fascinating here is that you are not some unknown generation in the mind of the Lord whenever he instituted this Lord's Supper that it might eventually come to. But when Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you," he had you in mind. You were in his mind because it is for you that he was broken on the cross. "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you." In this way, it's more than just some simple tradition that's passed down from one generation to the next, but it's Jesus Christ giving this sacrament to you because Jesus Christ himself died for you who have placed your faith in his work. It's the sacrament given to you to remind you of who Jesus is, but it's also to remind you of that very thing, that Jesus died for you. Christ gives you this sacrament for you to proclaim his death until he comes again, for you to proclaim his death. And the Catechism says, the New Testament, this is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein by the giving and receiving of bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth. And again, this is what Paul says in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And it's here that the Apostle Paul really gets at the heart of what a sacrament is. A sacrament is something instituted by Christ which serves to represent something else. It's something that has been instituted by Jesus Christ that is something that represents something else. It's the using of what we call sensible signs, the things that are related to our senses, the things that we can see and taste and feel and hear and smell to point toward or show the reality of something that you cannot see or taste or feel or hear or smell. So it's something that we experience that points to something we cannot see. And so imagine you're driving down a windy road. And as you're about to turn around the curve of a road to the right-hand side, there is a sign, a road sign there, that has an indication of a four-way intersection on it. Now, that intersection sign is something that you can see. It's telling you about something. It's indicating that there is in existence a four-way intersection beyond your physical sight. There is one that is really there, but you can't see it. The sign is real. You can see the sign, but the sign itself is not the intersection, is it? But it points to something you cannot see. And in like manner, the sacrament points to something that we cannot see. It signifies the unseen. And in this, the case of the Lord's Supper, we are pointed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the bread is broken, whenever the wine is poured out, it's a representation of Christ's body being broken and his blood spilled as he died on the cross. But these symbols of his death are not just to show us that he died, but why he died and the fact that his death accomplished something for us. Jesus has come in the flesh to offer sacrifice for sinners, without which you and I would perish in hell for eternity. But Jesus willingly stepped into your place as your substitute. He has willingly taken upon himself the punishment for your sins. And like someone who shields another from danger, Jesus, by his blood, has covered you and shielded you from the fury of God, dying himself to save you from your sins. This is what you proclaim when you partake in the Lord's Supper. This is the true reality that you place your faith in, that you cannot see, but you know to be true because these things point to that reality. And Jesus has given us these things as sure signs of the truthfulness of that reality. Now, this is what you proclaim when you partake of the Lord's Supper. And not only do you proclaim this reality when you partake, but you, when you partake, feed on Jesus Christ. Feed on Jesus Christ. And this is related to the believing, the faith aspect of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, Jesus, we're told, took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples to eat and drink his body and blood. Now, the apostles didn't actually start eating Jesus' body and blood in that particular moment. They didn't physically eat his body and blood, and we do not do so today. But when we partake of these elements that represent his body and blood, that point to those things that we cannot see, what we do is that we internalize their significance. We internalize, we embrace, we consume the things that they point to. So just think about what happens when you eat or drink something. You consume it, don't you? You take it into yourself. You make it your own, part of who you are. And this is how we partake of Christ's body and blood. By faith, we consume what the elements represent. We make it part of who we are. Calvin said something along the lines of that faith is the mouth that consumes the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith that we actually partake of Jesus Christ. So when you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you signify your acceptance of Jesus Christ, your helplessness as a sinner, your trust in his work as sufficient to save you. And it's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit through faith that you can accept and trust in this way, isn't it? It's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit that you can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. And it's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that you can have faith in what these things point to. That's why the Larger Catechism goes on to say, "And they that worthily communicate," or commune, "feed upon his body and blood." So it's without faith. Without faith, you cannot feed on Christ. That is, without faith, there is no acceptance or trust in Jesus. You haven't made him your own. It's faith that makes one worthy to partake. Because without faith, a person has no part of Jesus Christ. And so he shouldn't act as if he has part of Jesus Christ or communion with Jesus Christ by coming to the Lord's table. And in the same way, the same holds true for those living in unrepentant sin, meaning that they don't want to turn from their sinful ways. They want to continue living in their sin and not turn back to Jesus Christ. If they who are living apart from Christ in this particular way, they shouldn't pretend then that they want something of Jesus Christ when they're living in a way that shows they want nothing of Jesus Christ. Yet when you, as a repentant and believing sinner, come and feed on Christ by faith, you do so in a worthy manner. And when you do that, you are spiritually nourished and you grow in grace. You are spiritually nourished and you grow in grace. And this is because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Through the gospel, the Spirit of God brings salvation to those who are dead in their sins. The gospel comes, the Holy Spirit uses it, converts the heart. They place their faith in Jesus Christ and they are saved, delivered from the penalty of sin in their lives. And it's through the gospel as well, the continued reflecting and faith in the gospel, that the Spirit of God carries on the work of salvation in those who have already come to faith and have believed in Jesus Christ. And so whenever you or I read the Word of God and we embrace it by faith, the Spirit of God applies that Word to our hearts and we grow in our love for Jesus. Our affections are warmed for Christ. We grow in our holiness and we grow in grace. Because the truth is, you cannot come away from the presence of God and not be changed. When you confront God Himself by faith, you must be changed. And friends, the same holds true for this sacrament, because the Lord's Supper, as we've talked about, is somewhat of a visible word. It's a visible word of God. It's the visible representation of the gospel. It shows us that Jesus' body was broken for our sins. It shows us that His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. It's a picture of those things. And thereby, it's a visible representation of the gospel. And whenever we eat and drink in faith, the Spirit of God applies this visible word to our hearts. It applies the benefits of redemption to us, and we grow. We grow in our love for Jesus. We grow in holiness. We grow in grace, because again, we feed on Jesus Christ. Think back to what I said about feeding on real food. When you put real food into your mouth, you internalize it, you make it your own, you embrace it. But what else does it do once it's there? It nourishes you. It gives you strength. It helps you to grow. And whenever we feed on Jesus, as it were, by faith, when we accept Him and embrace Him continually through a life of repentance and faith, and especially as we reaffirm our faith in Christ as we come to the table, His life, the virtue of His life, His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, we actually feed on that, and that spiritually nourishes us and causes us to be strengthened, to grow up, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we all, as Paul says, when he was talking about the Word of God, we all, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So to think of it another way, when you spend time outside in the sun, which we're doing more and more these days in the summertime, what happens to your skin? Some of you probably immediately think, well, it burns, right? Because I'm really pale. But what happens when you spend a measured period of time out in the sun, carefully and making sure you don't burn yourself in the sun? Well, its radiance changes the shade of your skin, doesn't it? It affects you. It transforms you. It changes you when you spend time outside in the sun. And friends, when you spend time with Jesus Christ, the Son, basking in His Word and in His sacraments, His radiance changes the color of your soul. You must be changed when you stand in the sun. And so come not only to the pages of Scripture, but to the sacrament with great expectation that by faith you will be nourished and fed and changed by Jesus Christ. You'll be strengthened to walk this Christian life, conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ, because it's in His Word, it's in His sacraments, it's in the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit makes you more like Jesus. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be more like Jesus, not just saved from the penalty of sin in our lives, but delivered more and more from the power of sin in our lives. This is what Jesus does for us through His Word, through His sacraments, through prayer, the means of grace, the Lord's Supper being one of them. Christ has given you a wonderful means of grace for Christian growth. And not only do you grow in grace when you partake in the Lord's Supper, but you also confirm your union with and commitment to Jesus and His people. You confirm your union with and commitment to Jesus and his people. I want you to flip back maybe a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. We're thinking about union with and commitment to Jesus and his people. Look at what Paul says in chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. He's talking about the Lord's Supper here. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So when believers partake of the Lord's Supper, when they come together in communion, which is why we call it communion, they declare themselves to be one with the Lord. They identify themselves as being united to Jesus Christ. We are one with Jesus. And thereby, they identify themselves as individual members coming together as the body of Christ. They're all united together as one body, as they're all united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism puts it this way: they have their union and communion with him confirmed. Confirmed. And this results in testifying and renewing their thankfulness, their engagement to God, their mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body. Communion is a testimony of the fact that we are one with Jesus, but that we are also one with one another. It testifies to that and it encourages us in that. Just a few weeks ago, Rick and Pat Mason celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, something that many of us rejoiced in. And that celebration was a great testimony to their love for one another, their marriage together, their union with one another. And the celebration of that anniversary testified to their commitment and their union together. And it also serves as an encouragement to them to continue on in that union together, the beautiful union that the Lord has created. It strengthens their bond. Well, so too does the celebration of the Lord's Supper serve as a testimony of the union you have with Jesus and draws you closer to him, but also draws all of you closer with one another. Again, because we're all in union with Christ, we're in union with one another as members of his body. We show our common ground and bond together as we all come to feed on that same source of grace. The Lord's Supper levels the playing field for us all, doesn't it? All of us coming together and partaking of this same meal together shows us we're all in need of the same grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We come together in union with one another. The Puritan Thomas Ridgely puts it this way. He says, "We are to have communion with one another and thereby to express our mutual love as members of Christ's mystical body, who have the same end in view and make use of the same means, namely, Christ crucified, as we attend on the same ordinance in which this is set forth, and have the same common necessities, infirmities, and corruptions, and the same encouragements for our faith. Hence, we ought to sympathize with one another, and by faith and prayer be helpful to those who with whom we join in this ordinance, while we all are representing our own cause in common with theirs before the Lord." Again, we're all members of the same body. We all look to the same Savior to rescue us from the same plight. The Lord's Supper reminds us of this, and therefore we should be all the more willing to be patient with one another, to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. The Lord's Supper reminds us of this, doesn't it? And so what then is the Lord's Supper? Well, we've briefly considered how it's a sacrament given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given it to you so that you can proclaim his death and what he accomplished by that death. and the actions of eating and drinking the elements, in doing that, you confess that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for your sins, and because of him, you now have peace with God. This is a meal of peace between your God and you. In communion, we're reminded of how we all are members of the same body and how we all rely on the same grace that is found in Jesus. And we've seen how Christ, by his Spirit, feeds us and nourishes us. He strengthens our soul so that we may grow in grace. And so, friends, if you find yourself struggling with sin in your life, whatever it may be, if it seems to you that it's overcoming you, overpowering you, if it's wearying you, then come to the Lord's table and find grace, find strength, find nourishment for the fight, that you might grow, that you might be strengthened to endure and persevere and overcome. If you desire to walk in holiness, to see the fruits of the Spirit manifesting themselves in your life, if you want to experience greater union with Jesus and his church, come and partake of this meal given to you by Jesus himself. Experience God's grace and strength anew. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Claim the redemption and forgiveness for sins which Christ has purchased for you, and declare your bond of love with Christ and his people, all so that you may grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and his church. That's what we're here to do today, to be more like Jesus. And Jesus does it all for us. And he does it by giving us this meal for us to partake in today together. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for your abundant grace upon grace to us. Lord, in every way, at every step, you show us that this is not our own doing, but everything comes from you, from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And we thank you for this meal in particular that demonstrates that you sent your Son into this world to earn salvation for sinners like us. And you've accomplished that through his righteous life, his wrath-satisfying sacrifice, and his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us faith to believe in that. Even faith is a gift from you. Again, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. And so, God, we ask for faith today as we come and partake of the supper together. Give us faith to trust in the work of Jesus Christ again, to be reminded that we have been set free from the penalty of sin and have peace with you, and also to be given strength and power to overcome the sin in our lives. Do this for your glory and for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.